morning I have a privilege of introducing to you a man that I've known since college. He and I went to college together. And after I graduated from college, I asked God for a job that would help me grow up. So God opened a door for me to go into sales. And I worked for Xerox for about 5 years. And I learned a secret. If you go into Anacostia, which is a little rougher area in D.C., and you go witnessing, you can sell anything to anybody, anywhere. So had a good time doing that. But his path took him through the police force. He went undercover. He had extremely long hair. You would not recognize him as he is today. But he also, from there, was working within McLean Bible Church in their youth ministry and doing a lot of different things. And a number of years ago became the youth pastor, overseeing a staff, a team that was trying to reach out to the whole ministry that they have. And I love the ministry of McLean Bible because their heart is to reach everyone in the D.C. area. And I love the way that they go after it. So I would love you to give a warm welcome to Dale Sutherland. He's going to speak today.
Thank you. How are you all doing this morning? You all recovering from yesterday? So how many of you were involved in that yesterday? Raise your hand if you're involved. That's pretty good. Look with an evil sneer at those who were not, okay? Look at them. Does everybody do that for me? Okay, good. Your fellow table mates. Hey, I wanted to get started. I'm going to show a video about a case that we worked. So I have been a pastor at McLean Bible Church, or one of the pastors at McLean Bible Church, on and off, some volunteering in there. But since since the late 80s, on and off. And so I would also, when I wasn't a pastor, I was buying drugs. And I bought heroin, cocaine, methamphetamine, crystal meth, ecstasy, marijuana, hashish, all kinds of pharmaceuticals, Xanax, a lot of you name it, I bought it. And I've done that in various places. I've done it in New York. I've been in Harlem. I bought drugs in Georgia. I bought drugs in North Carolina. I bought drugs in Ohio. I bought drugs in Florida. I bought drugs all over the place. So that was a different way to spend my time after I got off work. Correct? Bob, have you done any of that kind of work?
No.
Just checking in. Well, the reason I did all that was because it was my job. I was a policeman in Washington, D.C. I was a sergeant in Washington, D.C. and worked narcotics and vice and prostitution, that kind of stuff. And during the time I was there, about 26 years, almost 25 years would have been in that kind of work. I worked homicide for a little while, too, and some patrol. But during that time, we did all kinds of different undercover investigations. And in order to do the work, we really had to be committed to it. One of the things that I liked doing was doing creative undercover work. I tried to think of things that other people weren't doing so that we could convince the bad guys we weren't the police. So in order to do that, one of the cases we did was in a... we took a house and we converted it to a recording studio. And we asked some of our informants if they would be willing to introduce us as people who owned a recording studio, drug dealers who owned a recording studio. And I was the main owner of the place, so that was my job. And then we would meet these guys and we would record drug deals with them and gun deals with them. We did a lot of buying guns. We were surprised at how many guns we bought. And there was it was a real successful case. Everything worked really well. And I brought a little video that shows you a summary of what happened in this case. Now, it's a five-minute video, which is long as videos go, but I want you to watch it and see what you think and help you to understand a little bit about what I did at the police department, and then let's talk about how that relates to the passage we're going to do this morning. Okay, everybody ready for that? All right, good. Let's watch this. That's it, huh? No laughs, no clapping, no smiling, no nothing. Okay, I thought maybe I had come to a funeral accidentally, had stumbled in here. You guys are alive and awake and everything, right? Everybody's okay? Sure, just check the pulse of the person next to you real quick and just make sure that they still got it. There's still blood flowing there. I'm concerned here. You know, I One thing you learned, you know what really made me successful as an undercover officer was that I was communicating with people that were totally enslaved by something. They were enslaved by something. Early in my career, when we did a lot of street narcotics work, when I was out on the corners buying drugs from guys, when I would deal with those guys, they were drug addicts. And so they were enslaved by their love for whatever the substance was they loved. And they lost their mind. They were unable to think logically because they had such a focus on this one thing that drove their life, whether crack cocaine or heroin or whatever. Now, with these guys, it was a different thing. So as you adjusted and you're buying larger amounts and you're dealing with cartel members or you're dealing with bank robbers or whatever, the one thing, there's one steady stream that's with all criminals, and that is they love money. Man, they love money. Man, they love money. And they're just enslaved to money. They are a slave to it. Whatever money, whatever way to make money, they're willing to take it. Most people, if I walk up to them and I say, hey, do you want to go rob a bank? There's $1 million in it. They would say, I would like $1 million. I'm good with that. But I'll never go rob a bank because it's not worth that. But if you're enslaved to money, if your main focus is money, then you're able to convince yourself to do all kinds of things you wouldn't normally do. This is a slavery they have to money. And so I would play off that. And I knew that any time they started to hesitate or be concerned about me, it was easy. All I had to do was get some money out of my pocket and start counting in front of them. All I had to do was, and I could show you video after video, where when conversations start to go south, they start asking a lot of questions. If you change them back to the numbers, to where it is, how much money they're going to make after dealing with you, 9 times out of 10, these guys were yours. You had no problem. The key was the people we dealt with was knowing what they were about. Now, for us as believers, if you ask yourself, why is it that we live the way we live? Why is it that we choose to live differently than everybody else? Well, is it because we are better people? No, not really. Is it because we are trying to do what, say, the Boy Scouts do or whatever, live the Boy Scout code of honor, trying to be... No, it should be because we have opted to be fully committed to the person of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus describes salvation a little bit different than we're used to talking about it. So let's look at Mark chapter 10, verses 42 to 45. Okay, I'm sure you guys all brought your Bibles anxious to, you can use your phones too if you don't have a Bible in your hand there. You can't use your phones to call your friends, but to look at the Bible verses would be appropriate. That was a joke, just so you know, those of you who are listening. Of the few that are listening, just chuckle every so often in affirmation that I'm saying something intelligent up here, okay? All right, here we go. 10:42-45. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Very important four words that you should remember. Not so with you. In other words, for the believer, it's completely different the way we live life, the way we're focused on life, what it is that motivates us. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. And then it says to Jesus, for even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, this isn't the only time that we use this word slave in the Bible. A matter of fact, Paul the Apostle, Peter the Apostle, John, they all referred to themselves, James, as slaves. That's their title, slaves of Christ. Now, that's interesting. And then how many of you guys are getting ready to graduate high school? How many seniors? Okay, so how many of you are sure you're actually going to make it? You're going to graduate from high school. You're pretty confident so far? Okay, all right, just checking. Some of you guys. Okay, so look, as you're getting ready to graduate high school and people walk up and they say, where are you going to go? What are you going to do? Everybody wants to know that question. You're always asking. How many of you would answer and say, all I really want to be is a slave? That's really what my goal is to be a slave. I'm hoping to be a slave. They want to go to college. I want to do all that so that I can enslave myself to something. You would say that's kind of nutty, isn't it? Who would do that? That doesn't sound great. And yet these great men, here's Paul the Apostle. He wrote 13 books of the New Testament. And he personally says, that's his title, I'm a slave. What did he mean? Why did he say that? Well, there's three things I want to tell you this morning, three things. One, I want to talk about slavery and salvation. Two, I want to talk about willing slavery. And then third, the benefits of being a slave. Okay? So here's number one. Let's start with this, slavery and salvation. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 19. Romans chapter 6, verse 19. He says, I put this in human terms. That's so you and I can understand it. I'm sorry, let's start back up at 17. Let me do that. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin, and you become slaves to righteousness. Here he goes. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. So there's, he says in verse 20, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. But what benefits did you reap? At what time, from those things that you're now ashamed of, those things that resulted in death? But, he says, now that you've been set free from sin, you become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness and the results in eternal life. Okay, we're going to go back to this, but I want you to think with me about what he's saying. I saw a movie one time. It's a comedy, actually, set in the 1800s, where there was a African-American man and his partner was a white guy. And what they tried to do was go and con people out of money. That's the whole story of the movie. Well, this African-American, the way he would do it is he would pose as a slave and he would get onto the auction block. So he would stand on a stage in a little town with other slaves, and then people would bid on them to buy them. And so their deal was how to bilk the guy out of the money that he was going to offer for this slave who wasn't a slave at all. Well, this guy would go up and he would do this. And then at the last minute, he would get purchased by his friend. And then as soon as he was purchased, he knew it wasn't a purchase at all. Matter of fact, he was free, completely free. He wasn't really a slave at all. And he wasn't obligated to do anything. He was willingly choosing to be with him. But here's the picture I want you to get. You and I, when we naturally, as Scripture is saying here, we naturally sin. I have a 2-year-old grandson. He's a great little guy. I really enjoy him. He says some really stupid things, you know, and it's very enjoyable to listen to him talk because he says things that are, you know, not so sensible. And as he's doing this, I love this little guy, but you know what? We don't have to teach him how to lie. We don't have to teach him how to get angry. We didn't ever have to teach him that. We didn't have to sit down and say, okay, when you get angry, when somebody takes your blocks, this is what you do. You get mad, you do it. He knows that. That's no problem. But I do have to teach him how to tell the truth. I do have to teach him what not to say and how to be nice to people and all that. Why is that, do you think? Anybody? Yeah, so nature. It's natural to us. It's natural. We, by nature, are slaves to sin. It's our nature. It comes easy to us. It's not hard for you to choose to do that. That's the picture of this life. We are, as human beings, enslaved to sin. So even our friends who think that they're doing really well and sin isn't bothering them and life is going great. In fact, if you could see the big picture, they're no different than in my picture where the guy is standing and he is enslaved. He is enslaved. He's locked up. He can't really do the things he wants to do. Can't really be the man he wants to. He's not really in control. The sin nature is in control. So here's what happens. Jesus Christ comes along and he takes us off the slavery block. While we're being under the control of sin, Jesus comes and buys us out of that. He redeems us. You know what I'm saying? He purchases us and puts us back into freedom. That's pretty cool. When you think of the idea of salvation, the idea of redemption, the idea that Jesus Christ loved you so much that he came and saved you from the worst thing ever, which would be slavery. I can't think of a much worse thing than being enslaved to some other human being. Or worse, being enslaved to something evil or wrong. Being unable to do what I want to do. And so here we were, locked up, chained up, and Jesus came along, unhandcuffed, and gave you freedom. As a policeman, one of the things that we did a lot of was handcuffing people and controlling them. Nobody likes the handcuffing process. People can be in agreement that they understand why they're being arrested. You can talk to them about where they're going. You can really talk them through it. But when you actually get the handcuffs out and you go to put handcuffs on, that's usually when the fight starts. Nobody just, even normal people sometimes will negatively react and want to fight and everything and resist because they just don't like the idea of being contained. And here, if I'm, when I, many times, we would handcuff people, and then we would decide they weren't going to be charged, and so we'd release them. And while they were in handcuffs, from that time, while we're deciding whether they go to jail or not, they were very antsy. But it was a wonderful thing to say, okay, let them go. When you would do that, and you'd release them, man, it was like they felt like $1 million. It was like everything had been restored, you know, life had, it was pretty again. This is the idea for you and I as unsafe as without Christ, we were locked up, and Jesus came along and he opened the handcuffs. So number one, to understand slavery and how it relates to salvation, it's very important. I want you to understand that we are naturally, and your friends, even the ones that look so happy and look like they're doing great, in fact, they're enslaved to their sin nature. That's one. Two, I want you to see this, that Christians then become willing slaves. Now imagine this. I get bought. I'm now free. I got the handcuffs on me. And then I say, handcuff me again. What in the world would I do that for? Why would I ever want to be in slavery again? And here's the idea. The idea that the word that Jesus was using here, the idea was this was the worst kind of slave is what Jesus was saying. Jesus even said that I came to this world and I could have been served by people, but instead I chose to be the worst kind of slave. And then Paul the Apostle says, I'm the worst kind of slave. John says, I'm a slave. And Peter and so on. Okay? So why would we do this? Well, the reason Jesus did it, the reason we do it for Jesus, the reason we want to say we're his slaves is because we want to say we're that committed to you, God, that we no longer, we don't care. Yes, we're free, Lord, because you freed us. But we want completely to give ourselves to you. And what better way can I do it than to make it really clear, Lord Jesus, I'm your slave. Do you see that? You see the difference? So I'm free. I didn't have to be a slave anymore. But because of what Jesus did for me, I'm a willing slave. That's the big difference. It's understanding that you don't own yourself anymore. You don't own yourself. He owns me. That's really salvation in essence. One of the things that's scary is that there can be salvation descriptions or offers of salvation, and people could talk about, you know, accepting Jesus or whatever, and they don't really communicate it very well because they don't talk about this idea of absolutely being consumed with the one you're being committed to, the one that you are being choosing to be enslaved by. Okay, as you think about that, I want you to think about, are you a willing slave? Are you a willing slave? The word for slave here that they're using in the Bible that these guys all used was defined this way. It was the most abject, servile term used by Greeks to denote a slave. One who served his master to the disregard of his own interests. Get that. One who served his master to the disregard of his own interests. One whose will was swallowed up in the will of his master. Now, you know, I was thinking about this and I was thinking about this, the way that dogs are loyal to their masters. You would agree? Dogs loyal to masters. Okay. So when we would serve search warrants, we served a lot of search warrants. I was thinking the other day, I retired now 2 years ago, but I was talking to some of my buddies yesterday about how many search warrants they're serving now. And search warrants are just when you get an actual order from the court that I'm able for a certain address and everything, and I'm able to go in and knock down the door and search your house. It's my legal right by the judge. It's really a lot of fun. And we would go with these big battering rams, these big lead-filled battering rams, and we would knock on the door and we would say, police, search warrant. And we had to give you like between 10 and 15 seconds at least, sometimes a little longer. And then we would take the door and we would ram this RAM into it until we could break it down, and then we'd go inside, is really great. So when we would do this, I was thinking about one warrant when we had a problem with pit bulls, by the way, because the dope dealers also knew we do this. They didn't like it as much as I did. And when we would go in, they would have their pit bulls ready to attack the police. That would buy them a few more minutes so that they could go and, you know, flush drugs or whatever. Well, this one time, we forced the door, and when we forced the door, the first guy in had a pit bull come at him, and he ran back. The officer ran back to the ran straight into the apartment, down to the back to the back bedrooms, an apartment on the second floor. And when he got there, the pit bull jumped up on the bed. There was just a small room, you know, a bed here, and there was a window right next to the bed. And the pit bull tried to come at the officer, so the officer fired. Pow! He fires one round. When he shoots. The bullet, he misses the dog. The bullet goes through the bed into the floor. Pow, he shoots. The dog, now this is the important part. The dog, first thing he does is go to the bathroom on the bed. Dog goes to the bathroom on the bed. The tough pit bull was scared of the bullet. Here's the other thing it did. He says, shoot, pow, bam, the dog goes to the bathroom. And then the dog, no kidding, the window was open. The dog jumps out the window. I'm not exaggerating if I hadn't seen it with my own eyes. And the dog jumped. And the guy watching, we always put an officer watching the windows, you know, in case they throw something out. He's standing there watching, and he sees a pit bull flying down to him, a flying dog from the second floor. And the dog flies, and the dog takes off running. And here's the beauty of it. This is where you can see what it means to love your master. 2 weeks later, we're stopping the dope dealer who owns the dog, you know, the guy in the apartment. And when we pull him over, some cops talk to him. Guess who he's got in the car with him? His buddy, the pit bull. The pit bull didn't care. He had lived in this house where he got shot at, and he had to go to the bathroom and jump out a window. He was committed to his buddy. He was committed to what? His master, right? His master was the thing. He didn't care what his master did. He was committed to his master. You get me? So the picture here is of us being enslaved in essence, but not just being enslaved. Forced into it. That was our sin. Now we're forced into, no, we're willingly saying that Lord Jesus, that's what Paul was trying to say when he said his title. He was saying, I'm willingly committed to being the most committed I could possibly be, which to them in their communication and their understanding would be to call myself, I'm choosing to call myself a slave. That's how committed I am. That's how committed. I want to disregard my own interests, and I want my will swallowed up in his. That's a willing slave. The third thing I want to talk to you about is the benefits of being a slave, the benefits of being a slave. Let me tell you how different life is as a slave. One, God owns you. God owns you. You don't own yourself. See, it changes everything. When you think about how to go to college as a slave, where you should go to college, it isn't so much you trying to figure out what's best for you. You're not really thinking that way. See, you're just a slave. So you're owned by somebody else. So when I'm trying to make a decision about who I marry or who I date or whatever, you realize that I am just simply trying to figure out what the master wants me to do. And if the master wants me to go to the Marine Corps, I'll do that. If the master wants me to go into, being a doctor, I'll go be a doctor, whatever. Because my will doesn't matter. My will, my interests have been swallowed up in his. Let me suggest you do this. Take a piece of paper when you get home. Draw a column. On one side, write your interests. Write down all of your interests, all the different things that you're interested in. And then write down the things that you know God is interested in. And what you want to do is see this line, this list of interests be consumed by his list of interests. You see what I'm saying? So as you're thinking about this, understand the benefits of being a slave is that all those worries, all those goals you have, all those concerns you have, when you become a slave, you can trust your master, and he's got a better plan, so all of it goes away. And all you've got to want in this life, all you've got to desire, all you got to focus on is the master and what the master wants for you. You want to read about the master. You want to know about the master. You want to learn more about him. You want to understand him more because he's the one you're totally committed to. And as you're trying to make decisions, it isn't so confusing anymore. Because it's not really your will. It's not really what's best for you. It's what's best for the master. You see the difference? Everybody see me? You got me? Understand? All right, good. Thank you. One guy, he was asleep there for a second, but he woke up for long enough for this. That's good. That's good. So benefits of being a slave. Let me tell you the benefits. So when I was in high school is when I became a Christian. I was coming back. I was churched. I was in church my whole life and around the Bible and all that. But I was just trying to live like everybody else and trying to be, you know, big thing was trying to be accepted by others, trying to be get along with everybody, being popular. Now, I moved a lot. My dad was a little kooky. He was bipolar, so we bounced around from city to city. And I went to five different elementary schools, three different junior highs, and one of which for like 5 days, and three different high schools. So I was always the new kid in school, right? So I always was working on trying to fit in. So I was always doing that. I was trying to get, you know, I mean, obviously had good looks going for me. Obviously, we all agree on this, correct? Yeah, but short of my good looks and my unbelievable athletic ability, I had a six-man basketball team when I was in high school. I was a sixth guy, just to be clear. How can you ride the pine when you're only six of you to choose from, you know? So my athletic ability wasn't all it wanted to be. But the benefits of being a Christian, here's what it was. The benefits of being a Christian was this. When I became a Christian, when I really gave my heart to Jesus and I went back to school, after I had spent this summer getting to know God and understanding the difference, it was so different. You know why? Because I just didn't care so much about what everybody else thought. And suddenly, these people that used to be a big worry for me or that I would criticize or I was afraid of or uncomfortable about, that I lost because I cared more about the will of the one I had committed my life to. And so I had this total freedom, really. When I went back to school, I can remember walking the halls, and now I was actually friendlier to those that I used to be intimidated by. I was more comfortable around those who normally would not make me comfortable. I became friends with people that I never thought I'd be friends with. I was friends with athletes, and I was friends with the guys who use drugs all the time. I was friends with them because I didn't care. I wasn't at risk here. All I was doing was trying to serve the master. And so there was a new purpose, there was a new freedom, and there was a freedom and a love and a commitment that I had never experienced before that drove all those other relationships. You follow me? Being enslaved, the benefits of being enslaved by Jesus is that I'm able to let go all my other concerns and all my other interests, all my fears, all my concerns, all of them. I lose them because now all I am is here to serve the master. Now, there's nothing like it. This is the way to live. Dave Early said this, if we don't live this way, listen to this. Too often we ask God to take care of our things instead of living in faithful management of his things. We think to use our gifts, our abilities, and our time or money to serve God. But the truth is, look, as you're thinking about college, what you should do next, as you're thinking about in high school, what is it I should be doing? Should I do this? As you think about it, it'd be very tempting. There's a lot of preachers who preach this way, that the issue is how you use whatever thing you've got and how God can make that better. That's not really the case. He owns you if you're a believer in Christ. He owns you altogether. And the only issue is him and what he wants to do with his thing. He's given you certain things. All you want to do is be faithful with them. If I give you $10 and I say to you, look, I'm going to give you this $10 and it's mine. I'm going to come back and get it later, but make sure you got it. Then you've got a choice, right? You can take the $10 and you can ask everybody else what to do with the $10. We could ask all kinds of people, hey, what I do with $10? You get all kinds of different answers. It's the same way with your life. You walk around, you can tell all kinds of people will tell you different things to do. But if you ask me, the guy who gave you the $10, I'll tell you what you're supposed to do with the $10. See what I'm saying? That's the difference of living the life of a slave, being enslaved to our Lord Jesus. And by the way, the last thing I'll tell you is the benefits of being the slave is you get to know the owner more. You get to know Christ in a way that the world wants so bad to know about God, but they are always searching but never knowing because they're unwilling to enslave themselves. They're unwilling to be fully committed to Jesus Christ. That's when it changes, and the greatest benefit of being a slave is getting to know the master. All right, let's pray and talk to the Lord Jesus. Well, Lord, as we think about your word, as we think about what you've said here in the scriptures, Lord, as we see what it means to be your slave, as we see what it is to give up being enslaved to this world and being enslaved to all of our interests and all of our passions and all the things that we care about, Lord, may we understand that real Christianity is a willing commitment, a willing enslavement to our master, to making you, O Lord, master of our lives in every area. And they are, and our lives are no longer ours, but they are yours. We are owned by you, and you are the best master. You are the best master, so much better. So much better, Lord, than anything else. We thank you, Jesus. And I pray, oh Lord, for each student here, that you would give them real clarity on how it is that you want them to live their lives. So why don't you guys just take a second here in quiet between you and the Lord Jesus and just reflect on the scriptures, reflect on what it is that God's word has said this morning. And then many of you need to respond by just saying, Lord, I've been going to church all my life, but I never really understood what it was to be your slave. So I want to give my heart to you completely right now. I want to admit I'm a sinner. I want you to pull me away from that. And I want to give you my whole life. I believe that you paid the price. You died for me. And so many of you need to do that. You need to commit to him right now. Others of you that are believers, you realize you're a believer, but you're not really worried about the master most. You're worried about you most. Ask him, tell him right now, give him that list of interests that you have. Say, Lord, I want to give all those interests to you, and I want your interests, not mine. Either way, whatever, wherever you're at spiritually, just take a minute between you and Jesus. Dear Jesus, I thank you, O Lord, that you are so wonderful. Lord, it is exciting. It is thrilling. It is wonderful to walk with you. It is liberating to be your slave. And that doesn't make any sense to the world, Lord, but those of us who know you as our master, we know that that is absolutely accurate. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And I pray that each one here, Lord, as you hear their prayers, each one here, you care about each one. Each one here, you know how many times they stand up and sit down in a day. You know how many hairs are on their head. You care for them. Lord, I pray they would know what it is to experience the joy of losing their own interests, losing themselves in the will of their master, our Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray you would draw them to you and they would know that more than anything. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And we praise you and exalt you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you guys very much.